take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll read again the text that we've been considering for several weeks now in verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the blessed truths we've been able to sing this morning. What a good and gracious God you are to your people. How you care for us here and then in the life to come. We ask that you would come and minister to us again this morning through your word. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. We thank you for the confidence that we can have as we come to them, that this is your word. And we ask our God that you would write your word on our hearts, and that we might be a living testimony of the power of your word. Our Father, by your Spirit, come among us again, and make your gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a difference a week makes. Not this past week, but the week before, I was preparing to preach on the subject of hell. I felt like I was living with hell all week as the truths of Scripture went over and over and over in my mind. And that was a dreadful experience. I'm thankful that it doesn't have to be the thing I preach on every week. But then this week, knowing that I was going to be preaching on eternal life, on heaven, what a difference, what a glorious subject to be able to take up. And then, of course, with the death of Mrs. Griffith taking place right in the midst of the week, and a glorious reminder of how the gospel works in someone's life. Well, this morning we're coming to the close of our brief focus study of the gospel from John 3:16. And we've thought about the heart of God in the gospel, for God so loved the world. We've thought about God loving this world that he made, and yet it's rebelled against him, it's sinned against him, it's broken his law, and yet he's loved this world. So the heart of God in the gospel, bringing us to the gift of God in the gospel, he gave his only Son. And we know the story of our Lord Jesus coming into this world, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the gift of God to the world. And then, of course, the responses to the gospel that whoever believes in him, that's the one positive response. Some people, when they hear this good news, they learn about the heart of God, they learn about this gift that God has given, they believe, they agree with it, they see that it's for them, and so they trust themselves to the Lord Jesus to be saved. But then, sadly, there's also the negative response. The person who does not believe, whether they know or agree with the basic truths of the gospel about our Lord Jesus, they look at Christ and they say, no, not for me. I don't want him. He's not for me. So those two responses to the gospel of believing and not believing. And then finally, the results of those decisions, responses. Last week we looked at the negative of the person who refuses to believe, and how that in the judgment of God, they are going to suffer the penalty of their sins for all eternity in the flames of hell. What an awful reality. But this morning, we come to look at the positive, the person who believes in Jesus. What is going to happen to them? Well, here's the gospel promise. They will never perish. They will never go to hell, but they will have eternal life. Well, that's the clear message of this text and the great promise of the gospel. That when a person believes in the Lord Jesus, our God takes care of his sin. It's paid for by the sufferings of Jesus. And so we can never be condemned. We will never experience that terrifying wrath of God. Now, that in itself is good news. It's great news to be able to say with confidence and certainty, I will never go to hell because of my sins. I know that's what I deserve, but I will never experience that, not even for a millisecond. Now that should cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving and love and gratitude to our gracious God. But the news is even better than that. God not only removes our sin and its penalty, he gives us a gift. The gift of eternal life. The best gift you could ever hope to receive. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're sitting here and you're a person described by this text as one believing in the Lord Jesus, you possess that gift already. God has given it to you. It's something that belongs to you. You hold on to it and you look for the fulfillment of all that God has promised. You're just waiting for its completion. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope that the Spirit of God will so work in your heart that you'll go from this place and you'll say, I want that gift. If God is willing to give that gift to me, I'm going to ask him for it, and I'm going to keep asking until I know that I've got that gift. I hope that's how you'll respond this morning. Now, last week we began our study by asking the question, what does it mean to perish? And so this morning we need to begin by asking, what is eternal life? If God gives to those who believe in Jesus this gift of eternal life, what is eternal life? Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus has given to us a very precise definition of what eternal life is. If you would turn with me in John's Gospel over to chapter 17. In John 17, Jesus has just finished his ministry in the upper room to his disciples. He's getting ready to go to suffering and death on the cross. And he takes time to pray. It's often called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Read with me, follow in your Bible, the first three verses of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here's our Savior, and he's headed to the cross, it will only be hours before he gets there and suffers and dies. But as he goes to the cross, he is able to see what is beyond the cross. And he thinks of all of the people who are going to be saved because of his work on the cross, and that he is going to give to them a gift, the gift of eternal life, which is the result of his sufferings on the cross. And then he defines it for us in verse 3. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. Now, our Savior, by this definition, isn't simply telling us that the person who believes and has eternal life has a mental knowledge of who God is. This isn't simply information about God and the Lord Jesus. It's not merely the person who can turn to the Bible and say, I can tell you who God is. I can tell you who Jesus Christ is, who is going to heaven. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking of knowing God in terms of a relationship. A living relationship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having fellowship with them day after day. Now, if we think back fairly recently to our studies in the book of Genesis, we were learning about people who walked with God. Enoch, Abraham, men who walked with God. And that description was given of them because they were people who knew God. When you go on a walk with your friend, that's a real living relationship. These men walked with God because they knew God. And that's what eternal life is. That's the gift that Jesus gives to everyone who believes in him. This relationship with God, this relationship with himself. Here is a wonderful reminder that we don't wait until death as believers to begin experiencing eternal life. We are given the gift of eternal life the day we believe on the Lord Jesus. And we enter into that living relationship with God, and we grow in that relationship, and eternity will only be the deepening and developing of fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are believing in the Lord Jesus this morning, you already possess this gift. And you have already begun to experience eternal life, this incredible relationship with God. And it should be our greatest desire while we live in this world to experience more and more of this blessed gift. But we also recognize from the words of John 3:16 that there is a notable focus on the future. Because the promise of the gospel is that the person who believes in Jesus, he will not perish, but he will have eternal life. That is speaking of future events in all of our lives. It takes our minds naturally to the end of a person's life. The words of the book of Hebrews gives us a good summary. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So here's a simple pattern for each one of us. We live in this world. We come to the point of death. At death, God makes a judgment, and we are consigned either to heaven or to hell. Last week, we considered what that consignment to hell would be like. This morning, we're considering what it means for a believer to live, die, and through God's judgment, be assigned a place in heaven. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that this is a huge subject. From the beginning of Scripture and building all the way to the end of Scripture, God keeps telling us what it will be like to spend eternity with Him in heaven. No shortage of texts. We might think of Paul's words, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond our natural ability to conceive how great heaven will be. But Paul follows up that quote with these words, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So we don't know everything about heaven, but we know enough to cause our hearts to rejoice and long for that day when we will finally enter that blessed place. So in the Scriptures, we have a certain word to tell us what eternal life will be like. And I've chosen just three things this morning to focus on as we think of the glorious future that awaits every believer. So here is a person, they've heard the gospel, they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've followed Him through the course of their life, they come to death, God's judgment, and they're welcomed into heaven. What will that experience be like? Well, first of all, there will be a glorious welcome into heaven. There will be a glorious welcome into heaven. I think it's natural for us to wonder what our entrance into heaven will be like. Perhaps in our minds we've wondered, will we just sort of show up there? You know, this whole crowd that we read about in Revelation 5 around the throne of God, will we just sort of magically appear in that number, a new face in this multitude of people worshiping God? Although that we don't have a detail-by-detail account, the Bible speaks to us of a welcome that God's people will receive as they enter heaven. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 to 11. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now here is Peter writes to the church. He's giving this call to great diligence in the Christian life. And if we would be diligent, adding all of these graces into our lives with the help of God, then we will lead a very fruitful life following the Lord Jesus. And the climax of that will be this great reward spoken of here in verse 11. "There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is reminding us that as we have supplied diligence in living the Christian life, we've worked hard at following the Lord Jesus, so God will richly provide an entrance for us into Christ's eternal kingdom. And the language that Peter uses here has this sense that God will spare no expense as he welcomes his people into heaven. Now, some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's beautiful story about the Christian life, and all of the pictures he uses as this man, Christian, and a friend follow Christ through the world. He's got a beautiful description at the end of Pilgrim's Progress of what he thought it would be like to be welcomed into heaven. Christian and hopeful, his friend, come to the end of their earthly journey, and they have to go through the river of death, and it's a terrifying experience for Christian. But then they get to the other side, and the heavenly city is way up on a hill. Listen to Bunyan's description. "Now you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill. But the pilgrims went up that hill with much agility and speed. They had such glorious companions, the angels, to take them by the arm. Then as the pilgrims neared the gate, the whole of the heavenly host must have known of their arrival. For they were greeted by the king's own trumpeters, who made all heaven echo with their sound. The pilgrims had their parchments ready, and a voice cried out, 'These pilgrims now are come from the city of destruction, for the love they bear to the king of this place.' So the gates of heaven opened to them, and they entered in. And I was able to look in after them. I saw the streets were paved with gold, and in them walked, with crowns upon their heads, the company of just men made perfect. And the bells of the city rang for joy, for Christian and his fellow had come to their true home." Now, I don't know if it's going to be exactly as Bunyan pictured it, but I think he has it right. That believers are going to experience an incredible entrance, being welcomed into Christ's eternal kingdom. One day, that will be your experience if you are believing in the Lord Jesus. That's something to look forward to. A second thing about eternal life. The highlight of heaven will be our relationship with Christ. The highlight of heaven will be our relationship with Christ. Now, statistics, people have done studies, tell us that most people today don't believe in hell. They don't want to think of a place of eternal torment, or they argue that certainly sin isn't that bad, or they don't believe in a God who would send people to such a terrible place to suffer for all eternity. People don't believe in hell. But on the other hand, the majority of people today still believe in heaven. And most of them believe that everyone gets to go there. It's a common expression for people when someone dies to say, well, at least they're in a better place, irrespective of how they have lived. And the ideas that people have of heaven are all over the map. How often have you heard someone speak of a person supposedly in heaven being on the golf course? And, you know, whatever their hobbies and interests have been here on earth, that's what they're doing in heaven, or so they think. Even professing Christians tend to focus on the idea of mansions and streets of gold and gates of pearl and all the things that make up the biblical descriptions of heaven. To such people, I believe, heaven would be a great disappointment. Because it's not about playing golf. It's not about unending summer days doing your favorite hobby. It's not about living the life of royalty in a mansion or what Hollywood celebrities get to live in now. The most glorious thing about heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Christian, the thought of spending an eternity with the Savior, worshiping him, serving him, fellowshipping with him, being ministered to by him, There could be nothing better than that. Now, this is not something I'm just making up to put a nice spin on it. This is the repeated emphasis of Scripture. Let me read to you some very well-known texts from the Bible. First of all, Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. He's preparing them because he's going to go to the cross and then ultimately return to heaven. He's going to leave them, and so he's seeking to encourage them. He says this to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In Jesus' mind, heaven was all about being with him, of him returning, taking us to be where he is, so that we can be with him forever. Or we might think of the words of the Apostle Paul, penned while he was a prisoner in the jail in Rome, struggling with his mind, what did he want most? If he died, to go to heaven, or if he lived to remain here and continue ministering among God's people. And so he writes down to the Philippians the struggles of his heart, and he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul doesn't say, "My desire is to depart and experience streets paved with gold. My desire is to depart and get rid of these chains. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, these very young Christians, they didn't have a good understanding of the Christian life or what was coming in the future, and some of their beloved friends had died, and so they thought that they had missed out and what would happen to them. And Paul says, this is what's going to happen at the second coming. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That's heaven. It's being with Christ. It's being in his presence forever. You all know what it's like to enjoy the company of a dear friend, somebody that you've known perhaps for years. You may not live side by side, but every time you get an opportunity to go and spend time with them, you think, this is great. Recently, I had an experience like that. Usually in the middle of the summer, we get a save the date notice for the Trinity Pastors Conference that I've attended since mid-80s. And there I've developed some real close relationships. One of my dear friends from that conference is Pastor Troy Kane in Australia. And I was talking with him back late spring, and he said, "You know, John, I don't know if I'm going to be able to come this year. I'm a single pastor now, and there are just so many needs, and it's so expensive, so I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to come." Well, about a week ago, I got an email. "John, I've booked my flights. This is when I'm coming. You know, is it still okay to stay with you?" Oh, what great news! I'm going to spend about a week and a half with my dear friend. And then I'll have to put him on the plane and send him back to Australia. but eternal life. We get to go and be with the Lord Jesus, and there will never be another departure. There will never be another goodbye. It will be beholding the face of our Savior, world without end, enjoying that fellowship, never having it brought to an end. That's how the believer thinks about heaven. We sang earlier this morning the words of Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish pastor, speaking about heaven, and of course the bride being the church believers. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Can you imagine, dear believer, of being able to look at the Lord Jesus, see his radiant face, look at his hands and see how they were pierced for you, and you'll never have to leave him. You'll never have to leave him. You'll enjoy his presence for all eternity. We might ask the question, why should the Lord Jesus be the highlight of heaven? That's something unbelievers can't understand at all. But why should the Lord Jesus be the highlight of heaven? Why does that make heaven such an incredible place? Well, because he's altogether glorious in his person. The God-man brought before us in all of his heavenly splendor. Remember the Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 1? He gets that vision of Christ. Now remember that John, during the days of his earthly ministry, he was the beloved disciple. He spent day after day with the Lord Jesus, listening to him, walking with him down the road, participating in the miracles, watching him as he died on the cross, seeing him in his glorious resurrection. But then in Revelation 1, he has a vision of the ascended, exalted Christ. And John falls on his face like a dead man, so overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord Jesus. That will be our experience through the ages of eternity. And as we see Christ, like those throngs in heaven that we read about, we'll want to fall down and worship and lift our voices and sing with them, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He's glorious in his person. But then as we experience him there and see those marks in his hands and in his feet, we'll be constantly reminded, he's the reason why we got to heaven. It wasn't anything good that we had done. No merits of our own. It wasn't that God was keeping a record and how many times we'd gone to church and how many times we'd prayed and whether we'd been baptized, how many times we'd taken the Lord's Supper. None of those things are the reason for us getting into heaven. There will only be one reason why anybody is in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his obedient life offered to the Father. It's his sacrificial death on the cross. That's the only means that will get us into heaven. And so, when we're in that place, and when we're experiencing the glory, and we know it's because of Jesus Christ, well, he will be the highlight of heaven. So we've got a glorious welcome to look forward to. We have the presence of Jesus as the highlight. Then thirdly, the believer will experience never-ending blessings from the hand of God. The believer will experience never-ending blessings from the hand of God. Now, several times through this brief series, we have thought about the blessings we experience from God in this world, great manifestations of His love day after day. But heaven will unfold to us a world of love that we struggle here to begin to imagine how wonderful it will be. It's almost like Christmas. You know, when you're giving out the presents, as a parent, you know which ones are which. And so you give this present, then you give that present. But you know that present, that's the best present. And so you save it for last. That's almost like God. He's been giving us gifts, giving us gifts. He's given us His Son. He's given us salvation. Now He's going to give us the most incredible gift, eternal life in His presence with blessings abounding that make what we've experienced here look like a pittance. What are some of these blessings? Well, there will be the blessing of a sinless soul. The blessing of a sinless soul. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer wants us to picture as Christians the gathering in heaven. He says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. Now, what a description of believers already in heaven. Righteous people who have been made perfect. They're righteous because they're believing in the Lord Jesus and they've received His obedience to their account. But while they lived here in this world, they were still far from perfect. Yet being transported to heaven, God has made them to be perfect now. No more sin. A soul that is holy in every part. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that is something that you long for. Because you know the reality of a sinful heart. Blessed be God, sin no longer reigns in our lives. But it's still there, and it's ugly, and it's evil, and it's wicked, and it's always trying to raise its ugly head. And you know the fighting with temptation, and the struggles we go through every day, and you know the grief of sinning and falling into temptation, and coming again to God the Father and saying, oh, please forgive me again, and wash me with the blood of Jesus again. And when we get to heaven, God will take that all away. No more sin. No more temptation. No more struggle. No more grief over our corruptions. No more having to confess our sins. All gone as God completes the salvation of Christ to our soul. For a Christian, I think besides seeing the Lord Jesus, that is one of the most glorious realities of heaven. But then a second gift, a resurrected body. Not only a sinless soul, a resurrected body. Listen to Paul's words as he looks forward to the day of resurrection when Christ returns. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, what is put into the ground, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We may not understand what all those descriptions mean, but we know that it will be wonderful. And that in our new bodies, we will be like the Lord Jesus in His resurrected body after His resurrection. But just think about what that's going to mean. All of the troubles that we experience in these bodies will be gone forever. No more headaches. No more migraines. No more backaches. No more trips to the doctors. No more illnesses. No more surgeries. No more chiropractic visits or whatever. We will be perfect in every part, just as God originally planned for His creation. Hard to imagine, isn't it? As we live in these bodies, so afflicted by sin and the results of sin. But one day, not only a sinless soul, but a resurrected body that, as Paul says, is glorious. Your resurrected body is going to be so wonderful that when we see each other in heaven, I think we will be asking, "Is that you, dear friend? Is that really you? I mean, you know, you were nice. You looked okay when you were in this world and so forth. We could see the bumps and bruises and the warts and so forth. But is that you? What a specimen of God's work that you are now so beautiful and wonderful in your entire being, glowing with the glory of Jesus Christ." We won't believe it. It will be so wonderful. A third gift in heaven, the ongoing care of our God and Savior. The ongoing care of our God and Savior. Throughout the Word of God, we have brief reminders that the gracious relationship God has lavished upon us in this life is only going to increase in the ages of eternity. His care and His love for His people will be constantly, continually manifested. Listen to this description from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Speaking of believers, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now this description speaks of personal ministry. When you're a parent and you're child falls and is crying, what do? Do you take a Kleenex and throw it across the room and say, "Wipe your eyes"? No, you take that child up onto your lap, you take the Kleenex and you gently wipe their eyes and you comfort them. Sometimes I think we picture heaven as though it were this gigantic stadium. And you know, maybe we've been blessed to get into the bleachers. And so there down in the middle of the field is God on His throne, and we're way up in the nosebleed section, and we kind of need one of those giant TVs so we even see what's going on down there. That's not what it's going to be like. Somehow, God will have a very personal ministry to each one of His people. After all, God has promised to wipe every tear that you've ever shed from your eyes. And as wonderful as it was to have your mother wipe your tears, that will not begin to compare with God wiping your tears. And the Lord Jesus continuing to be a shepherd to His people. We think of Psalm 23 and what a wonderful comfort that is as we travel through this life, that Christ is right there with us as our shepherd, taking us here to the green pasture so we can feed, taking us to still waters so we can drink and not be afraid, helping us with His staff and rod, keeping us safe from all of the enemies. He's right there with us. Heaven will be like that. He'll be right there with us, not some far off distant place we can hardly see Him. There will be personal ministry from the hand of God. And He'll make sure that you're not hungry. And you'll never have a day when the sunshine is beating you so down you think, where is the shade? God will protect you from that. There will be nothing to fear, no harm, nothing to make us wonder, is this place as good as we were promised? No, it will be that and more. The personal ministry of God. It's interesting to see how these themes of heaven and hell have been woven into popular music today. I talked about something last week. Several years ago, I discovered a pianist I really enjoy listening to. He's a classical pianist. And one of his albums, he takes classical music and he combines it with popular movie themes. It's really beautiful the way he weaves them together. Now, if you're a purist, you've got to have Bach by the note exactly, you wouldn't like that, but he brings these together. Well, he came out with another album, Bach Meets the Beatles. And he's taken Bach's tunes and Beatles' tunes, and he's woven them together. Well, in our home growing up, we never listened to the Beatles. I don't know if it was a rule, we just didn't listen to the Beatles. We had one TV, so if we watched TV, we were together. We had one car with one radio, and my dad controlled that. We didn't have our own personal radios or anything like that at home. We never listened to the Beatles. So I don't know the words to Beatles hymns, and for the most part, I'm very thankful. So I saw this new album, Bach Meets the Beatles, downloaded it from iTunes and listened to it. It's beautiful. Sometimes when I'm doing carpentry or painting at home, I play it up loud on my speakers. One day I was listening to this compilation of a Bach tune and the Beatles tune, Imagine. And my wife said to me, do you know what that says? I didn't know. Imagine there's no heaven. That made me sick. That's the voice of unbelief. That's the voice of our modern culture trying to get into our heads saying, just forget about this heaven and hell business. Let's make a utopia here in this world. And it will never happen. And the people who have composed and sung those songs will one day discover how wrong they are. Imagine there's no heaven. No, I'm not going to even try to. Because I have the Word of God. And the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what I'm going to believe. Now I close by asking, is that what you believe? Could you be caught up in the folly of imagining there's no heaven, there's no hell? The Bible says that's just foolishness. In fact, the Bible says that is the greatest wickedness that any person can commit. It's worse than murder. It's worse than stealing. It's worse than lying to say no to God when He stands before you and says, I offer you my Son, and if you'll take Him, you'll never perish, and I'll give you eternal life. To say no to God, that's the worst thing you could possibly do. And through the days of eternity, you will regret saying no to God? Why not come and believe this morning? Why not take the gift of God, His Son? Believe on Him. Trust Him for your salvation. Trust Him to take away all of your sins. And you'll go from this place today with the gift of eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to bow before You this morning and thank You for the gospel. Thank You, our God, that even though we can't understand why, You've loved us. You've sent Your Son into this world. You sent Him to the cross to die in our place. Our God, thank You, thank You, thank You for all that You have done for us. Lord, those of us here this morning who are believing, strengthen our faith, strengthen our longings. May we live in this world longing for heaven, longing for eternal life. And for those who are here this morning not believing, oh, that Your gift might woo them, draw them. May they go from here today wanting eternal life. And so come to You and ask for that through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may Your gospel stay front and center in our lives as believers, in our life as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.